I want to start here in the book of Titus. This man of God writes something very, very powerful and yet profound. He says the aged women, older women, likewise, that they be in behavior as becoming holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Everybody shout, teach good things. Aged women, you older, mature, seasoned. Now the Bible says aged. Come on now. Seasoned women, that you should be teachers of good things. He's going to go on to verse number 4 and again says something that's pretty interesting to me. This is in particular. There's many things that you can teach, but in particular concerning this context, this is what I want you to teach. I want you to teach young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. Everybody shout, that's good. Good, but somewhat confusing, because there is a body of thought that feel, if you love me, why somebody got to teach you how? Shouldn't it be automatic if you care and if you love? I believe somebody gonna help me preach up in here. Just in case I don't preach, I got help. Peter is gonna write something in the same vein. 1 Peter chapter number 3, verse number 7. He says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them, your wives, according to, everybody shout, knowledge. He says, if you're going to successfully live and dwell with her, you're gonna have to do it based on what you know and apply. So if you are limited, I know you, watch this, emotionally, I know you care, but if you don't have the wisdom of how to express your care in a way that they can receive it, I know you love her and you care for her, but if you're not living with her according to knowledge, wisdom, understanding, this will be your plight. Hosea 4:6 declares, for my people are destroyed for the lack of what, y'all? For the lack of what, y'all? For the lack of knowledge. So watch this. So I have a gal right here, didn't grow up in the home with his father. Mom raised him, did the best that she could, loved him, provided for him. But there was no role model of how to actually be a husband and a father in the house. Now, he does have an uncle over here, and he gleaned some wisdom from his uncle. But the problem is, because he wasn't in the house, there were certain things that he saw the Facebook post, the profile pictures. He saw the good times at the family reunion. He didn't see the stuff, how they actually dealt with things behind the scene. So he is limited in his knowledge and his understanding of how to treat his wife, although he loves his wife. And then over here, I got sister girl, same situation, really didn't grow up in a stable home. Mom and dad were in the house, but all they did was fight and argue and fuss and cuss and everything else. So she really don't have a picture of like what's normal. Matter of fact, she don't even feel comfortable unless they fussing. Fussing is my norm. And you bring these two together because they actually really do love and care for each other. And they're both confused because they're trying to figure out, how is it that I love you but I want to leave you? It's interesting because almost every couple that I've seen navigate through a divorce, at least one of them would make a statement like this. They would say something like, Pastor, I'll be honest with you, I still love her, I just can't do it no more. You would think if I still love her, if he still loves me, that's enough to put it together. But love is not enough if you don't have the wisdom, knowledge, and understanding of how to apply that love. So this is what I want to do, Belle. I want to take this couple. What's her name? Jennifer. I was going to say Shaquaniqua. But we're going to go with Jennifer. Jennifer Turner. What's his name? His name can't be Pookie. So y'all just going to clean me up. It's okay. So we have Jennifer and Paul. Now, Jennifer and Paul got some issues, and if you were to rate their marital satisfaction on a scale from 1 to 10, both of them would say we about a 5. You want to know what's sad about that? They are both saved, going to heaven, but miserable married together. So if the lack of knowledge, watch this, what does it say? Put Hosea 4 and 6 on there. If people are destroyed, everybody shout destroyed. If they are destroyed, their lives are in chaos because of the lack of knowledge. Now I want you to multiply that number times something. Look at this. Look at God's plan for Paul and Jennifer and list family. God's plan for career, God's plan for finances, their health, community impact, living environment, personal growth, and they have not been taught God's plan. What do you think that their score is going to be? In all of those areas, it's going to range from 3 to about 6 or 7. Again, it's sad, on their way to heaven, but they're going to live in hell simply because they lack knowledge. So this is God's plan for the church. Everybody shout, this is good news. Here's the good news. In Ephesians chapter number 4, verse number 11, Jesus said, and he gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. NIV says that these fivefold ministry officers, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, they are to equip us. Everybody shout, equip us. Man, this is so good. Understand, today, 2 weeks ago, we dealt with the office of the apostle. Last week, we dealt with the office of the prophet. Today, I want to skip down, and I want to deal with the office of the teacher. What you have to understand about the teacher's assignment is not just about highlighting the details of salvation and the benefit of your salvation, but if he or she is a true teacher, what they ought to be doing is not only teaching you about the benefits of heaven, but they ought to be teaching you how to live on. Everybody shout, teach me, Lord. So watch this. What is the purpose of teaching? And I want to help because there are many of you all in here. You're actually called to the office of the teacher. And some of y'all are kind of, y'all like don't like it because I didn't like it. I wanted to be a hooper. I wanted to be a real hooper. And guess what? I tried it for a minute. And then I started coughing one day. I said, and God was like, teach. I was disappointed because I would hear stuff like this. Hey, won't you get Greg to come over and do this? And they'd say stuff like, no, he's just a little teacher. He's just a little teacher. The gift in the office of teaching, it wasn't valued. I come to let you know, my God, if you got the apostle and the prophet and the pastor and the evangelist and you have no teaching, you in trouble. You in trouble. The purpose of teaching, watch this, is for the student to grow and develop in knowledge, understanding, attitude, and skill. I want you to grow in not a body of knowledge. I want you to grow into an awareness and understanding. I want you to grow in your attitude. Look at your neighbor and say, neighbor, that's you. I want you to grow in your attitude, your disposition, but I also desire, God desires for you to grow in your skill. This is what you need to understand about teaching, because again, I'm ministering to individuals that some of you are actually called to the office of the teacher, but then there are many of us, all of us in some form or fashion, we are called to teach. Like I got to teach my sons. My daughters, I'm teaching folk around me, and this is what I want you to embrace, that teaching is about the student and not the teacher. Everybody shout that. Teaching is not about the teacher, it's about the student. What are you trying to say? That means if you like really call for this and you're trying to use this platform as a place of emotional validation, you're finna mess yourself up. Like real talk. Like I'm seeing people starting to do that. They're jockeying for positions and titles, not because a lot of times that they even call to it. They just need the emotional validation. Here's the problem, like real talk. Like if you want this for validation, you in real trouble. Because you get way more critiques than you get affirmation. This week was a critique week for me. It was a critique week, and I praise God for it. I got a lot of feedback. A lot of people, they were sharing their thoughts. One lady, she came, and I appreciate it so much. She was visiting the church for the first time, and she's a senior lady, and she says, "Pastor McGee, your church is amazing. It's kind of long though. I had to leave a little early." And she continued on, and she said, "And your worship team, oh my God, they're powerful and they're so passionate, but your music is too loud for seniors." She said, "I had to sit on the back row," and she said, I don't know, I had to turn it down. I wasn't tripping about that, because last Sunday was long. It was so long, I had to just cut it off. And then I got mad at Jamie. I told Jamie, I said, "Jamie, you know, just kind of, you know, exhort the people, because we going, Jamie, like, if you struggling with this, come on. You, come on." I'm like, we ain't praying for nobody else. I'm hungry. I want to go home. She calling more people to the... So I just said, "I'm going to shut it down. We are a church family." Because, to be honest, real reason I shut it down, because y'all would have left and not gave nothing. Y'all would have been, "Ooh, this is good. God is good." Why you out the door? "No, we are a church family. Now here go the offering container." If you got to leave, yeah, praise the Lord. It was good stuff. I wasn't messed up about it. But if I needed her validation... If I only needed her to say good things about me, I was in trouble that day. So if you're in a position and you need validation, you need to be getting the presence of the Lord first before you get on this stage. Watch what Paul says in Philippians 1:15. He says, "It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel." Look at this. "The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition." They're preaching because what they get out of it, if not material things, it's the emotional high that you experience while you're doing what you're doing, and people are saying amen and they're connecting. He says there's some folk that's saying the right thing with the wrong, not sincerely supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? I love his attitude. The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. Paul says, don't even worry about it. He said, look, the gospel is being spread. God go handle that. Everybody shout, God is going to handle that. God's going to handle that. Now, watch this. I'm teaching, I'm instructing, I'm impacting, and what I am giving out over a course of time, if you take it and you actually apply it to your life, you should see a tremendous difference in your life. What winds up happening is an individual, stand up, Yaf, takes this word that I'm ministering to her and she is applying this word, becomes a nicer wife, fuss less. Amen? Oh, I got a witness. I got a witness. Her life gets better. Money gets better. Relationships get, her focus gets better. She gets closer to the Lord because every week she's receiving this word. She's dissecting this word. She's applying to this word. You've been here for how long, ma'am? 12 years. Oh, I remember I met them in the 32 degrees ice cream. And he was like, "What's up, Irene?" Then he said, Irene Peden. Yeah. And so he was like, "Yeah, I come to Greg Church, Greg Nim Church." So they started coming 12 years ago. This is what happened. So she is a student, but then the student turns around and becomes a teacher. Amen. So not only is she still receiving, now she's actually partnering with me and helping me to impact the lives of other people around. Put that next slide on the screen. Yeah. This is what you need to understand about teaching. We don't just communicate knowledge, but we actually reproduce who we are. If their marriage is good or on a path to better, and they've been here for 12 years, it shouldn't just be because what I've been saying. It ought to be because what we got right here is good. Because when you teach, you're not just transmitting knowledge and information, you are literally reproducing yourself. This is the point that I'm making, and I need you to hear my heart. I need you to hear my heart. Because while I'm teaching series like this, and I'm encouraging, and I'm pushing, oftentimes what winds up happening, there is a prompting in your soul to begin to do some things for the Lord, and I'm excited about it. I'm excited about what God is showing you and the visitations and the plans, so forth and so on. Here is the warning, though. Wait your season for what God has for you in its season. I remember years ago, I had this great idea that I was going to do a tour of tent revivals across the state of Mississippi. And I couldn't afford a tent at that particular time. So what I was going to do, I was going to take that house, you know, the house tarps. And I was going to put poles on each side of them and set it up, get my little speakers, and work it out. I called Apostle Bea and I told her, I was so excited about it, because Papa Charles, he the one told me about it. I was so excited, and I said, "Dad, I said I got this, I'm going to do it." He was like, "My son, I'm not sure if you should do that." But you know how it is, if they don't say no, then they mean yes. Yeah, I hear, but Dad, I got this. And he's, "Son, don't do that." I am so glad that he told me not to do that. Because you know that little tarp stuff we put on roofs after hurricanes and your roof still leak? It would have been a water mess everywhere. On top of that, the level of warfare associated with that type of ministry, I wasn't ready for that. What I'm saying is, when God is ready to take you to that level of ministry, understand that it's more than just transmitting information. God is requiring you to take yourself and duplicate yourself. Are you worthy of duplicating right now? If I became your model, your replica, your clone, would my life increase or decrease right now? Because of this truth, go to the next scripture in James. This is what the scripture declares. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. Why am I going to be judged more strictly? Because if I'm mess and I'm going around duplicating mess, God gonna get me for the mess I keep making. Hey, y'all, she ain't worked out in months. She ain't going to make the whole lap. Go on and walk it out, baby. Go on and walk it out. I know you tired. She tired right now. Look at her. Look, she going to the bathroom. Hey, what? Is this her water? Go ahead and get her water ready for her. She going to need it. Look, look at her bad self. Ah! Y'all, everybody shout, go, 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 go. All right, sit on down. Sit on down, praise the Lord. Get you some water, praise the Lord. Y'all bless the Lord for First Lady. Not many of you should become teachers. Look. So James is not saying that you can't teach and it's not for you. He's saying that if some of y'all, you need to press pause right now. I'm talking to this one guy. He getting ready to do like a leadership conference. And I'm like, dude, ain't nobody following you right now. Like, nobody's following. And he made me go. I ain't even want to go there. I said, bro, your wife ain't even following you. How you going to lead somebody into the principles of leadership and you ain't even applying them in your own house? You up there preaching and your wife rolled her eyes. What? I'm not saying leadership conference ain't for you. Not yet. Let's get some things together because you duplicate yourself. And right now, if you do have a disciple and you duplicate them in the leadership mess you in right now, God gonna get you. Thank you. I'm so glad y'all clapped. Watch this. Next text. Bible declares, 1 Corinthians 3:10, by the grace God has given me, I lay the foundation as a wise master builder. The foundation he's talking about is the teaching that he has laid down. And someone else is building on it, but each one should build with care. So if I'm in the stead of Apostle Paul, I can say that we started this church from scratch 17 years ago. It was me, my wife, my kids, and about five or six other folk. We started from scratch. 17 years, I've been laying a foundation. Now watch the wisdom. There are transitions that's happening in my life right now that I'm not able to teach the same way or the same amount of time that I used to. So I am depending upon teachers, men and women of God, to help me to come to fulfill the void that I can't step into anymore. So Paul says, I laid this foundation, and some of you guys are coming to build on this foundation. Here is the admonition. He says, if anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with what, y'all? Fire. The fire will test the quality of each person's work. If you teach in this house, fire is coming. It's just a part of the process. You can't teach on marriage and your marriage not be tried. You can't teach on being a good parent and your parenting skills not tried. You can't teach on giving and your money not be tried. Everything you teach, the quality, oh my God, today, everything you teach, God says, I'm coming to test the content, the quality of every message. So he says, verse number 14, if what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. Praise the Lord. you did your little Sunday school lesson, and it worked out all right. You're going to receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as escaping through the flames. This is what God judges. Understand. Everybody shout content. Shout motive. God judges the content of your teaching and the motive behind your teaching. There are some people with great content, horrible motives. Then there's some folk really got a good heart. You ain't got no good content. So everything you teach, I'm gonna judge the content, the quality of what you actually saying, and then I want to see the heart behind what you're saying. Let's go there. Everybody shout, I am a professional. Say it again, I am a professional. Now, this one I need you to understand, and I love it. I so love it because I'm getting a lot of calls, a lot of text messages, a lot of pulling to the side concerning the call of God that's upon your life, and I'm with that. But I got to prepare you for this. Because understand, when I go to the doctor, my assumption is I'm going to see a professional concerning my physical body. When I go to the dentist, my assumption is I'm going to a professional to give me wisdom on what I need to do with my teeth. When I go to the chiropractor, I'm going to a professional because something's going on with my back. When I come to you as a man, a woman of God, my expectation is I'm coming to a professional that's supposed to be helping me with my soul. I had one of the guys, he said he's called to preach. And I said, man, that's fantastic. Give me all the books of the Bible right now. Genesis. No, give me the books of the Bible. Okay, no problem. Give me the 12 disciples. Now watch this. This is not a heaven or hell deal, but if you're a professional. Like this is supposed to be what you do. Or are you treating ministry like you do your side hustle? This is not a side hustle. This is about the eternal fate of men and women's soul. So if I'm actually called to this, I gotta know this stuff. I told him, look. I said, this might be minimal to you. And I love it. I love it. A week later, he came back and he named them out. Bam, 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 bam. I said, my boy. If I'm called to this, I was doing some more training. We was looking at a subject or whatever. I told him, this text right here, you're the expert on this. Should nobody know more than you about this text, because this is what you're preaching from right here. You got to study everything on this. You have to prepare. When I prepare like this, I preach like this. Like I only got so many points because I only got 20 minutes or so left. If I am the professional, and you should consider yourself as a professional, that means you ought to live like one. You ought to pray like one, study like one, fast like one, fellowship like one. The scripture teaches for men and women of God that we ought to be instant, in season and out of season. That means ready at all times. So no matter what the occasion is, you ought to be ready to minister. You ought to be ready to speak. Pray? You say you're scared to pray. What? You a professional. Who cares if you ain't never done it before? Get up there and act like you have. You are the professional. Watch this. Put that next scripture on the screen. This is so powerful right here. I love this scripture. Put that next text. When you are brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say. for the Holy Ghost will teach you at that time what you should say. Preachers, teachers, and reachers, I need y'all to hear me. Because this scripture right here, put it back on the screen, is talking about court and not preaching. The context of that is court. Court. He's telling the apostles that if you find yourself in trouble and they bring you before a magistrate, they bring you before judges and they're trying you, don't be mentally consumed about your defense. At that very moment, I'm going to drop wisdom on you to defend yourself. This has literally happened to me before. I ain't going to give the whole testimony, but gave me a faulty ticket. I show up. I defend myself. Judge looked at me and he says, Mr. McGee, I want you to know this is the most respectful. This court hadn't seen this much respect in a very long time. Thank you. Not guilty. I walk out. And Pookie and Paul, hey, bro, can you represent me? That scripture is talking about court. So the reality is, if you get up here on this stage with that scripture as a foundation, the only thing going to fill your mouth is air. You're going to be in trouble. You're going to have to do like some folk I've seen. You're going to have to go in tongues because you ain't going to have nothing to say in English. Boy, Jamie, I told the team to pray for me to stop throwing shade. I ain't want to throw no shade today. But I need y'all to hear this because, listen, man, we getting ready to impact this city in such a crazy way. And we ain't going to be sloppy about it. We ain't going to be sloppy about it. So watch this. Let me give you a model. Everybody shout a model. I want to give you, if you're going to minister, if you're going to teach, if you're going to communicate this unadulterated gospel of Jesus Christ, let me give you an actual model of how you should prepare and actually communicate these truths. In the book of Luke, chapter number 1, verses number 1, now we understand that Luke writes both Luke and Acts. He is, so unlike Matthew, that's written primarily to the Jews, Mark written primarily to the Gentiles, John written primarily to the church, Luke is written to one man, Theophilus. So Luke writes and he says, many have undertaken to write up an account of things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. So, this is what Dr. Luke brings to this situation. If you're taking notes, I want you to jot these four things down. Number one, scriptural research. Number two, wisdom of fathers. Number three, personal experience. Number four, the argument of naysayers. This is what he brings. Number one, scriptural research. Number two, wisdom of fathers. Number three, personal experience. Number four, arguments of naysayers. Let's deal with it. When it comes to the scripture, everybody shout the word. You got to become a student of the word. You don't study to preach. You don't study just to minister. No. You study to live. And out of your overflow of what you living on, you share with somebody else. So if I never have to preach, or it's gonna be weeks, the whole month of March, I didn't minister here at EMCC, but I studied every day. Every day I fed my soul with something. You know why? Because I ain't worried about preaching, I'm worried about living. Because if I ain't living worth nothing, I ain't gonna be preaching too much longer. So you have to, everybody shout, you got to study. You got to develop a study life. And hey, you know what? For some of you guys, that means you got to develop study habits around the way you learn. Just the way you learn. Some of you guys, you don't like reading. You just don't like reading, but you listen to an audiobook. Well, my God, put the Bible on audio. Hit play. You got to study. Here's the second thing that you have to do. Not only do you have to study, you need a connection with the wisdom of your fathers. Past couple of weeks, maybe months now, it's a lot of new things that I've been ministering. Some things I just never preached or taught. Then there's some things that's actually new to me, like brand new revelation that God gave me. And so whenever it comes to a new revelation like that, I always call my fathers and my mentors to let them know what I'm preaching so they can fact check me. If this is new, I don't want to be preaching in error. Are y'all with me? And so they give me affirmation and sometimes course correction concerning the things that I'm teaching. Here is a great fallacy, and I've seen folk do this. I've seen people not have any connection to father figures but try to preach their wisdom. You can't do it. Let me tell you, you want to look like a real fool? Preach my message from last Sunday without my psychology. Just take what I said, duplicate it, and try to preach it, and not have my actual psychology behind what I'm preaching. You're going to make a fool of yourself. Let me tell you something real simple about the message. Some of you guys may have caught it. In the beginning of the message, I kept defining revelation away from the revelation of systematic theology. Now, I said that like two or three times. It went over some of you guys' head, but some of y'all in here actually know what that means, because if the context of my message was based on the definition of a general and primary revelation that's in a systematic theology textbook, my message wouldn't even make sense. If I wouldn't have made that distinction, the guy who defines revelation by that, he would have cut me off after 15 minutes of my message. I ain't got to hear nothing else because this is error, maybe blasphemy. So I made that distinction. Don't take the message without my psychology. You need, look at your neighbor and say, neighbor, you need to stay connected to your fathers, mothers, and mentors in the gospel. So here's the reality. When I stand on this stage, I'm actually standing on shoulders. I'm standing on the shoulders of my fathers. I'm tall because I'm standing on the shoulders of my mentors, because I chose not to disconnect myself, but to stay connected and accountable. These are some of the same guys, if I commit a moral failure, they coming in to make sure everything is good with the church. Woe to the leader that don't have nobody to really check on him. Woe to the leader that has nobody that can tell him the truth. The guy I told not to do the conference, was he upset? Yeah, he was very upset. And then tried to throw a guilt trip on me. Man, my daddy wasn't there for me. He ain't affirmed me. My uncle wasn't there. And I said, look at me. I love you. But my love ain't got nothing to do with my wisdom on this. I still love you. You just don't need to do this. So what we'll do from time to time, and I see it, man, I want y'all to hear my heart. We will disconnect from wise counsel and just find somebody who agrees with what we want to do anyway. And we'll call them our father and mother in the gospel. So watch this. A master teacher has to be a master student. Like, if you're going to be a great teacher, it's only because you are a great student. Please. If you're going to be a great teacher, it's not because you learned well. No. What makes me a great teacher now is the fact that I'm still a great student now. What keeps my content fresh as I'm speaking is the reality that my ears are fresh listening. Always feeding, always digesting. Therefore, it puts me in a position where I can always give. So I get to this point and I'm thinking and I'm praying, because there comes a point and a lot of church members, as well as ministers that I've seen, that they stop learning, therefore they stop growing. They get to a place where they're not hearing you no more. They get to a place, ministry been here 17 years, I've been here 15. I don't heard everything he done preached. No, you hadn't. I ain't preached everything I know. I hadn't preached everything God had shown me. Like to this day, I know I haven't. But they get to a place where they stop growing. So I pose the question, Jamie, like why folks stop growing? Like why they stop pulling? It kind of bothers me because as a father, from a natural father's perspective, it bothers me when I see my natural kids get complacent, settle, and actually stop maturing and developing. It bothers me as a natural father, and as a spiritual father, it bothers me as well. And listen, I'm seeing a lot of it, complacency. It's like, well, I ain't that no more, but neither are where you supposed to be. Oh, I don't do that no more. I'm out of that. I'm glad you out of that. But can we can keep moving so that we can be all that God actually desires for us to? So I pose the question, here it is. God, what stops members, what stops my ministers from actually growing? And this is the word he gave me, pride. Pride stops you from growing. Watch this. Pride is defined as a high or inordinate opinion of one's own dignity, importance, or superiority, whether as cherished in the mind or as displayed in conduct. It's when you have this high opinion of yourself, either you think it or you just be acting it out. What you mean you're gonna miss Bible study? Your life a wreck. Your marriage a wreck. And you can afford to do everything else but come to. What you mean it's raining on Sunday? You go to work when it's raining. But you don't need this worshiping word this Sunday. Are you serious? It's a sign of pride. I want to show you this. Peter Wagner, he wrote a book called Humility, and he says that there are five signposts along the road to pride. I want to give them to you. Number one, here's the first one. A yearning for praise and human accolades. Being the object of praise does not necessarily cause pride, but yearning for praise can very rapidly lead to pride. Number two, he says, keeping score. I mean developing a system under which we can calculate how many self-defined prestige-loaded points we have accumulated, how much stuff I got. Once we begin doing this, we then begin to calculate how many points others don't have. The more people we find with fewer points than we have, the better we feel. Pastors do it all the time. Pastors do it all the time. And I have broken myself not to do it. You want to know how pastors do it? This is how pastors do it. They walk in your church and they be like, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Okay. And they count your pews. And they measure the number of pews in their sanctuary to the number. Why are you doing that? Because pews ain't necessarily souls. And if you know like I know, God told me two years ago that the devil has planted witches in your church. So every soul sitting in them seats. Number three. Cultivating a creator complex. The basic issue is that a role model is just that, a personal example for others to follow if they choose to do so. But the creator complex kicks in when we go on from there and begin to evaluate the worth and dignity of an individual by how closely they match our own example. He goes on to say, to the degree that they do things differently, we tend to regard them as inferior. So if they don't baptize every Sunday, and we're going to do more baptisms. And I want to throw a challenge out there to my ministers and my elders. If you win them, you get to baptize them. Ministers and elders, if you win them, my ministers and elders, if you win them, you baptize them. So after a year, if you don't see one of my ministers baptize nobody, that means they ain't want nobody to the Lord. Ooh, Shaya, I threw some mean shade. If you see one of my ministers that hadn't baptized somebody in 12 months, that means they ain't want nobody with a ministerial license. They ain't won somebody to the Lord in 12 months. I'm giving y'all that opportunity and that privilege. Why are you doing that, Pastor? Because I'm serious about souls. To the degree that they do things differently, we tend to regard them as inferior. Then we try to change them and to make them over in our image. It is okay to make people in your image if you are God. But if you are not God and you are trying to make others in your own image, then you may be playing God. That is a dangerous place to be. Fourth signpost, he says, rejoicing in others' failures and resenting others' successes. Do you find yourself getting irritated when someone else receives a tremendous blessing? Does it mess with you when they get it and you don't have it? If it messes with you, it's a sign you got pride in your heart. Number five, compulsively defending yourself against criticism. One obvious signpost along the road to pride has to do with the way we react to criticism. I was on the phone, and I had King with me, and I had this lady. She was one of the critics, and she was, you know, Pastor, you need to do this and that, and you need to do this and that, this, that. And you know, I finished. And King said, Pastor, how was you so patient? How was you so patient? This is what I told him. Everybody deserves to feel like they were heard. Now, I actually heard her, but I wanted her to feel heard. So although she was chewing me up, I want her to know that her pastor loves her enough not to interrupt her or interject, make sure I'm understanding what it is that you're discontent about. Now, how I'm going to handle it or if I'm going to handle it, that's another decision. But for right now, you need to know that you have a loving pastor that wants to hear what's on your heart. But when you got pride in your heart, you don't want to hear nothing but good things about yourself. Don't critique me. Don't tell me what's wrong with me. By definition, criticism is emotionally distressing. The natural response to criticism is to fight back. When critics say that we are wrong, we then feel obligated to prove that we are right. When we do this, we attempt to make ourselves look good by proving that our accusers are wrong. When we take that approach, even if we succeed, there are no winners. We both lose. We lose because we have succumbed to pride. It is that comeback. When somebody criticizes you or critiques you, you always got a yeah, but. Or it's always somebody else's. Why are you dealing with this? Because pride is stunning some of you all's growth right now. You've been saved for 15 years, but you still a Christian toddler. You've grown in knowledge, but you hadn't grown as a person. And your attitude is telling off on you. The way you deal with folk is telling off on you. Have you ever seen like a grown woman at work, like grown, and somebody, you know, do something, she's like, the devil, like she from, baby, we're not in the projects no more. We in corporate America. Corporate. Why are we doing this? You know what that tell me? Emotionally, she stopped growing at 13. Because this is when you learn this. You learn this about 9, 10, 11, 12, 13 years old. And your emotional growth concerning how that. Boy, is this too heavy for y'all? Oh, let me come on down here. Hey, mother. Hey, I love you. So good to see you. How y'all doing? Y'all okay? I'm just checking the tip because y'all quiet. How y'all doing over here? Y'all mad at me?
No.
I don't care. Ash, my girl. Hey, mama, how you doing? My goodness. On baptism Sunday, Pastor? Yeah. Because there's some visitors in here who are actually members of this church. You just don't know it yet. Let me just look at some visitors. Hey, watch this. You're supposed to be serving in this house. Amen. This is our standard of serving. Amen. So, watch this. Let me get to my text. Book of Acts, chapter number 19. I'm wrapping up. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples. And he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" They said, "Into John's baptism." And Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. Now watch the wisdom. You have a group of people who actually have heard about Jesus. They have submitted themselves to John's baptism. They are following Christ to their level of knowledge. Well, there's something that you need to know. Based on John's baptism, he was preparing for the one to come. Well, the one that has come and gone, ascended, and he sent the Holy Spirit to abide on the inside of us. So there is a limit. Their knowledge is unfulfilled. So when we back up, chapter number 18, verse number 24, this same Apollos, watch this. Now, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. So Apollos is not familiar with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And listen, Apollos, if you're going to be effective, you're going to need the power of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't even know about it yet, but despite his lack of knowledge, the scripture declares he's eloquent, he's competent, instructed, and he's passionate. I want to help y'all. Stop following folk just because they talk good. Stop following folk just because they passionate. Stop following people just because they sound good. Are they actually teaching the word? So Apollos is eloquent. He's competent, instructed, fervent. He's teaching accurately up into a point, but there's something that he's missing because all he knows is John's baptism. He's not teaching the resurrection. He's not teaching about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Now, watch the next verse. This is crazy because the Bible declares he began to speak boldly. Watch this, about where he was. He spoke boldly concerning John's baptism. Praise God for Priscilla and Aquila. The Bible declares he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Here's the question. What if Apollos would have let his pride get in the way? What if he would have allowed his pride to keep him from growing? Because he has a lot of things going good for him. He's eloquent, he's passionate, he's bold, he's articulate, he's knowledgeable. But if you don't humble yourself and receive from a teacher to help you keep growing, you're going to be stunted there for the rest of your life. And your marriage is going to be ranked as a 5. Your finances, 5. Community impact, 5. Career, 5. When God has promised us life, and that more abundantly. But this abundant life cannot be acquired if you don't even have knowledge that it exists. Me and my wife got married, and our marriage was horrible. And then she got saved, and it got better. Is that what happened? No. Watch this. I didn't have the best pattern, and neither did she. I love my parents. They did the best that they could. Her parents and grandparents did the best that they could, but it wasn't enough to sustain us for having the goal of a godly marriage. I knew it was better, and so I had to submit myself to the process so that I can get better, so we can get better. And there's some of you all in here, God is trying to get you to submit to a process. Some of you all's problem is you don't like who he's using to teach you. There's some of y'all in here, you'd be a whole lot further off if God would use who you chose. I'll never forget years ago. And we've been doing married stuff, because Yaph, when y'all were here and we were doing married stuff, we ain't had the best married then. She wouldn't even say. I'm tripping. But this is what I was doing. I was learning, applying, teaching. You got that? Learning, applying, teaching. Everything that's working for me, I'm teaching it to everybody else so that we can come up together. Amen. Never forget, this one guy, part of the ministry, and we had this marriage deal, and he told the brothers, "What Greg gonna teach me about marriage? I'm older than him." He called me a young buck. He believe that? Young buck. Guess what? He divorced to this day. Let me tell you why he divorced. I ain't cursing. Let me tell you why he divorced. Because God called me to be his teacher. And when he rejected me, he rejected the one that sent me. So I wonder who God sent you that you rejected. I was on the phone. About a year or so ago, I was on the phone handling some business, and Charity said something. She said, "Dad, why you do that? Why you do?" And I'm like, what you mean, why? And Charity said something so profound. What was crazy, it was something God had already told me I didn't want to do. She picked it up and told me. Well, guess what? I listened to my teacher, who was my daughter. If you will humble yourself, put that last scripture on the screen. Peter says, clothe yourself, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to what y'all? For the humble.